I have a subject on my heart that I hope is of the Lord, and the subject is really discipline and restoration. I believe, as most of us are aware, we're living in the Laodicean state of the church, and we need this teaching, I believe, very much. And usually when we use the word discipline or simply discipline, we think of a person that is silenced or excommunicated. But actually, excommunication is really the end of discipline. And we hope that we will see that there are forms of discipline that we should be exercised about, and it isn't just discipline that the assembly carries out. That we as individuals have responsibility to practice with one another. And the verse in Genesis, when Cain slew Abel, then God came to him and said to him, "Where is thy brother Abel?" And his answer was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, yes, he was his brother's keeper. And we can apply that to all of us. We are our brother's keeper. And then in Leviticus chapter 19, there is a verse, verse 17, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Yes, we should be exercised to be of help to each other. And if we see that a brother or a sister is on a wrong course, which might lead to serious problems, we have a responsibility before God to try to help that person. And I'm convinced if we would have, in many cases, lived up to our responsibility and trying to help in time a brother or sister, that the need for that person eventually to have to be put away from the Lord's table or from fellowship, because I don't find in the Bible that somebody is put away from the Lord's table. Of course, if he is put out, he cannot be at the Lord's table. The scripture says, "Put out from among yourself that wicked person." That doesn't just mean that the person cannot break bread. We cannot fellowship with that person, period. We cannot eat with that person. We cannot keep company with that person. That is being ignored even among the gathered saints. We were at a funeral some time back, and a man was present that was excommunicated. He freely mingled with the saints, and when they ate afterwards, he sat down and ate as if there was nothing wrong with him. I went to a responsible brother, an older brother, a leading brother in the assembly where he was, and I said, "Is this right that this person sits down with us and eats?" The answer he gave me was, "This is not an assembly matter. This is a social get-together." It was perfectly all right in his mind that that person would sit down and eat with us. 1 Corinthians 5 clearly says that if somebody is a wicked person, that we shouldn't even eat with him. Well, we're breaking down, brethren, on the principle of sound disciplinary behavior. But I'm convinced, as I've said, if we would have considered scriptures that tell us what our responsibility is to one another and had practiced that, maybe in many cases it wouldn't have come to the point that the person had to be removed from fellowship. We cannot even fellowship with those who are in an unscriptural position. I'm not speaking now of that we cannot visit with other Christians or that we cannot have contact with them. But when we receive somebody at the Lord's table and break bread with that person, a good way of expressing it is that we say he is received into fellowship. That is more than he breaking bread with us. We recognize him to be a member of the body of Christ, and as such we can practice the truth of the body of Christ with that person. He can join in ministry because he's received as a member of the body of Christ. It's upsetting to see that people who are not gathered to the name of the Lord are in an unscriptural position, and they come to the meeting and they teach, perhaps even taking more part than the local brothers. What makes one a vessel fit for the master's use, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Separation makes one a vessel fit for the master's use. Before I was gathered, I stayed at Chuck's house several times, going to the university at Northwestern, and they took us along to the meeting in Oak Park. I very much enjoyed the ministry there, but I wouldn't think of speaking up. That was not my business. I was not in fellowship with those dear brethren. By the grace of God, eventually, I came to see I had to separate from where I was. And then I was received into fellowship, not just for the breaking of bread. Brethren then felt that they can practice the truth of the body of Christ with me, and that is not just expressed in the breaking of bread. The truth of the body of Christ is especially connected with the practice of gift, the exercise of gift. But let me turn now to some of the scriptures that show of responsibility that we have towards one another. Turn first of all to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We already mentioned yesterday in the reading, verse 1, that an elder should not be rebuked sharply. Even an elder, we mentioned, at times might be rebuked or might need to be rebuked. But entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. I believe that fits in with the subject on my heart. But then later on in the chapter, in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Remember, he writes here to Timothy, a young man. And he says, Timothy, you at some time might have the responsibility to rebuke publicly somebody that sins. That's not an assembly action. That was a responsibility that Timothy might have in certain cases. If somebody, for instance, would have the nerve of expressing in the reading meeting that when young people decide to live together, they don't need to go through a vow and a marriage ceremony. It's legitimate. They're living in sin. When somebody makes a statement like that, that ought to be rebuked right then and there. And hopefully, the Lord will give the courage and lead a brother to rebuke it publicly right then and there. I'm not just dreaming up these things. These things have happened. Also, if somebody makes a statement about the person of the Lord Jesus that is derogatory, it should be rebuked right then and there. There doesn't have to be an assembly action. The Lord might use a brother to speak up. Or when a younger person would behave in an unbecoming way towards an older one in the meeting, he might need to be rebuked right then and there. Or when an older brother behaves in an unbecoming way to anybody, that can be rebuked right then and there, and it doesn't have to be first a brother's meeting and then they deal with the situation. It can be done by an individual. Now, in Thessalonians, you have some scriptures that also fit in there. In 1 Thessalonians, verse 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, because here he does not address an individual, warn them that are unruly. Yes? That is something that can happen in our day, that somebody is unruly. He needs to be warned. Not put out right away, but he needs to be warned that he doesn't continue in that behavior. But warn them that are unruly, but comfort the feeble-hearted, support the weak. So we have the responsibility of discerning the difference. Who is unruly, who is weak. And then our conduct should be according to the state of the individual. But especially the first part, warn them that are unruly, that are not willing to submit to the rules that the brethren set up. No. To the rules that we have in the Word of God. Yes, we have rules in the Word of God. And hopefully we will not manifest a spirit of rebellion and being unruly. But then in 2 Thessalonians, we have again something I believe that is to be applied to individual responsibility and discipline. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. What is a disorderly walk? Here in Thessalonians, verse 11 gives us more of a detail what was especially on the mind of the Apostle Paul. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. If you come across such a character among the saints, then you as an individual can act and should act on this scripture here. Withdraw yourselves from such an one. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, I believe that's individual responsibility. Unfortunately, we have come across people in our short life that were characterized by lazy and didn't provide for their own. This is one of the scriptures we use in Africa and Malawi. If one doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And they need to be rebuked. And we ought to not keep company with them. And just tell them why we cannot keep company with them. To exercise their conscience. But then turn to Romans. These are not necessarily things that we enjoy when we have to be faithful to a brother or to a sister. We would rather have situations where we can throw our arms around our brothers and sisters and show love in that way. But if we act on these scriptures, that also, hopefully, is a manifestation of love, because we want to help the brother. Because there's such a thing as, even people say, tough love. You know, when we have children and raise them, why do we have to discipline them? Why do we have to spank them? Do we do that only because we're angry and upset about them? No, we love them. And if we spare the rod, we hate our son, that says. Now, we cannot literally beat our brethren, but we have to be faithful, and hopefully that is in the spirit of love. It's not something we enjoy. We would rather throw our arms around a person. But now in Romans, we find the last chapter, verse 17, chapter 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Keep away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the people. I like to suggest that is especially, again, an individual responsibility. And there might be times when you might recognize the spirit of a man manifested as Paul describes it here, and the others have not yet recognized it. And you act on that scripture. You avoid such a person. Now turn to Titus. You know, we always prefer to hear ministry that presents the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, and that makes him more precious and leads us to a greater appreciation of what he has brought us into. But these things that I have a burden about this afternoon are also the truth of God that we ought not to neglect. You know, my father, when he was saved, the brother that led him to the Lord said, Peter, how are you going to feed your soul? Like a goat? Or like a sheep? I'm not familiar with animal life. But this man explained to my dad that a goat is known for nibbling on tasty things, you know, and a sheep feeds on everything that's on the pasture. In other words, we don't just want to read John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and scriptures that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus and things that make him precious to us. We need more digestive food, or diverse food, I should say. We need a balanced diet in our nourishment. But in Titus now, verse 10 of chapter 3, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Some people have the idea that we have the responsibility to restore everybody. And if we don't succeed in restoring everybody, it's the fault of the brethren. This scripture here, I believe, clearly shows, and Mr. Darby's rendering is, after the first and second admonition, be done with. You don't continue to labor with that person. You leave him with the Lord. That's how I've been taught by brethren who know the scriptures better than I do. Be done with. You know, we have had such a case when a brother labored with a man that caused a division in this part of the country. He wrote to him twice, unsuccessfully, and then he broke off all contact. He acted on this scripture, after the first and second admonition, be done with. We cannot restore everyone. Would be nice if everyone would be restored, but it is not possible many times. And this is one of the examples. But now go to Galatians chapter 6. We like to get into the subject of restoration, because that is certainly a responsibility that we have to labor whenever it is possible to bring about restoration. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I believe he again, does not refer as an assembly to have the responsibility to restore that one. The way I understand this is that if there is somebody who has been overtaken by a fault, but it is not such as requires excommunication, like fornication or serious doctrinal error, then a brother might be exercised, or maybe two brothers might be exercised, to speak with that person in the spirit of meekness, as it is said here. And if the person acknowledges his wrong and repents, that's as far as it has to go. It never has to come before the assembly. I believe that's the way I have been taught that this is what that passage teaches, again by brethren knowing the scriptures better than I do. But considering thyself, what does that mean? The thing that brother or sister has fallen into, I might fall into. I have the possibility of making the same mistake or fall into the same thing that person has been
fallen into.
Considering thyself. And we are not approaching the person that needs help. We are up there, they're down there. No, we're all made of the same stuff. And the help that maybe the Lord allows me to give to that person today, maybe I need that help not long after. You know, because we need, at one time or another, correction or help from our brethren. And hopefully we won't despise it. Because the Old Testament says, the fool despises correction. What about now Peter's restoration? I think that's a nice example in the Word of God, how Peter was restored. We know that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. When did this work of restoration begin? When the Lord looked at him. That look of pain and grief touched Peter. And he wept. He went out and wept bitterly. But what happened? Look at Luke chapter 24. We had something about Luke 24 yesterday. But when the Lord Jesus, or when the disciples that were on the way to Emmaus came to Jerusalem and told the other disciples that the Lord indeed was risen, they had met him. And they already knew, and they said, "He has appeared unto Peter." Isn't that wonderful? 1 Corinthians 15, we heard that that's the one that is given as the first one that witnessed the risen Savior, that met him. Why was he the first one? That's when he was restored to the Lord. Beautiful. The Lord met Peter and restored him. Unfortunately, Peter said, "I'm going to go fishing." And the others went with him. But then they didn't catch anything. And then the Lord was there on the shore, and he told them to cast the net on the other side. And then somebody, when they had that abundant catch, somebody said to Peter, "That's the Lord." What does the Peter do? He puts on his outer garment. Just by the way, to me that's very instructive. He wasn't naked, but he had his underclothes, you know. But when he knew that that was the Lord and he was going to go and meet him, he was going to be dressed properly. You know, normally when we jump into the water, we take off unnecessary clothes. But not Peter. He put it on because he didn't want to appear before the Lord immodestly dressed. We do well to remember that, because immodesty is a problem even amongst the gathered saints at times. But and that was not just a woman, that was Peter that wanted to be dressed properly. I'm not saying we always have to wear a tie and a 3-piece suit. When we're in Africa, you know, those brethren, there are not many that have ties and regular suits. And I don't wear ties when I'm with them either. But we want to be properly dressed when we want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Shorts for men in the assembly. Dresses so short that you can almost see the underwear in women. That's not modest apparel. But the fact that Peter couldn't get to the Lord quick enough, jumping into the water, showed he was in his soul restored. You know, when he ran to the tomb with John, John got there first. He was hesitant. He had not had that meeting with the Lord Jesus. But when he was told, the one on the shore there was the Lord, he couldn't get to him quick enough. In his soul, he was restored. But then, what about John 21? The Lord is in the midst of his disciples. And then Peter is restored in the midst of the brethren. I think that's so helpful to get a hold of when a person had to be put away, away from fellowship. We cannot expect that that person can be restored publicly in the assembly if that soul is not restored with the Lord. So we have to find out, where is that person when it comes to his relationship with the Lord? Is he restored? Then he can be restored publicly. And then the Lord very faithfully dealt with him 3 times. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, if they deny thee, I won't. You know, 3 times. And the Lord said, lovest thou me? Apakilav, I understand. And the Lord, and Peter says, I'm attached to thee. But the 3rd time, the Lord says, are you attached to me? Peter was grieved. And the Lord restored him. And how important it was that Peter was restored in the midst of the disciples, because the Lord entrusted to this restored Peter the sheep and the lambs. It was necessary that he was restored. Would they have accepted him in the position that the Lord had in mind for Peter if there wouldn't have been that public restoration? How wonderful that Peter was restored publicly. I think sometimes we confuse human kindness with divine love. And we want to rush the restoration of a person that had to be put away and put out of fellowship. And we might do harm to that person. We might do harm to that person. Now turn to Numbers 19. You know, we have wonderful pictures in the Old Testament of things that help us to see principles that are very helpful and that we can learn from. In Numbers 19, we have the red heifer. And the red heifer was burnt. And maybe we should read some of these verses. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of the blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. We heard something about hyssop, scarlet, and last night. And then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation, that is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you, among them, for a statue forever. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day shall he not be clean. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall he put thereon in a vessel. And a clean person, notice that, a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the person that were there, and upon him that touched the bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he has defiled the the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation has not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that touches the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean until even. What's the lesson? The heifer is evidently a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and it was something that was for a means of cleansing from defilement. And so the important lesson is that water had to be mixed, and the clean person had to sprinkle it upon the unclean, defiled person on the third day and on the seventh day. And if it wasn't sprinkled on the third day, it should not be sprinkled on the seventh day. I believe what has been explained and what is a correct application is that if somebody is defiled and needs cleansing in order to be restored, there has to be exercises that are the result of the sprinkling of the water of separation on the third day. In David's life, I believe, we see the result of the sprinkling of the water of separation by the exercises that he expresses in Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned. He is laboring under the guilt. He is aware of the dishonor that he has done to God. Against thee only have I sinned. Yes, brethren, if I sin, I need to go through that exercise. And if I don't demonstrate such exercises, you might have to use the scriptures that exercise my conscience. A man had to be put away that I considered a friend. And I had an exercise to speak to him. And as a matter of habit, and I believe it's sound, I never talk to a person that is under assembly excommunication unless I get the fellowship of the brethren that excommunicated him. And I called these brethren and I said, I'd like to visit him, but I want to make sure that you know I will not undermine the discipline, but I like to talk with him and try if I can reach his conscience. Well, they talked, the brethren talked, they let me know, Heinz, go and visit him. So I stayed at a hotel, called him up. I said, can we meet? I'd like to visit with you. Yes, he said, where do you want to meet? Well, let us meet by that gas station there. So he came with his car, and I talked with him, and it became very evident there was not a real shame and real exercise for what he had done. He had corrupted a girl that had come to him for spiritual help. And I said to him, I sense that you don't really realize what you have done, the seriousness of what you have done. You corrupted a girl that came to you for spiritual help. Well, he said, I realize you cannot be a help to me. I said, what help do you expect me to be to you? Oh, you should comfort me. You should comfort me. You should pray with me and comfort me. Oh, I said, you want me to apply the water of separation on the seventh day? you haven't come into the good of the water of separation on the third day. I don't claim that I always have the perfect discernment, but I discern that you really don't feel the shame and the dishonor that you have done to the Lord and the harm that you've done to this girl. Well, up to this day, that man is not restored. Sad. But David, in Psalm 32, I believe, shows that the water of separation on the seventh day had done its work. He was in the enjoyment of forgiveness. Doesn't it help to see in David's life the effect of the water of separation on the third day and the water of separation on the seventh day? Beloved brethren, we might do great harm in not following scriptural order in trying to work towards the restoration of souls. It would be wonderful if everybody could be restored, but not everybody is possible to fully be restored, even if they are restored to the point that we can eat with them, but not necessarily be restored to be at the Lord's table. You know, that's what we were taught by brethren that labored among us several decades ago. There's now a new teaching going around that differs from that. When you're in an unscriptural marriage, which you cannot really alter, you can be at the Lord's table. That's not what Ruskin Gill, A.C. Brown, and Brother Gordon and John Burton taught. Are we more spiritual than those men? Yes. If there is genuine repentance, while they cannot change the relationship into which they have entered, they can at least be fellowshipped with. There were assemblies where that kind of a situation existed and where brethren allowed them to have part in the fellowship dinner and visit with these people. Well, weigh what I say and see what I have sought to bring before you, whether it is indeed the teaching of Scripture. There are things that we cannot alter. What about the sin unto death? Does it mean that only the one that has sinned and is unrepentant will die? No. He might well be restored to personal communion with the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus and God in the government of God might remove that person. I remember that a brother related that to me that is in the audience here. Years ago, there was a brother in England who was sick, and the brethren went and prayed for him, and that sickness was because of sin that he had committed. And he realized that the brother recovered. Then he fell again into sin and got sick. The brethren wanted to pray with him so that he would recover. The brother said, "Look, brethren, I know the Lord is going to take me home." He had committed a sin unto death. He was restored in his soul, but then the Lord took him in death. What about David? When he confessed his sin, the prophet says, "You're forgiven. The sword shall not depart from thy house." We must distinguish between the forgiving grace of God and the government of God. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that also he shall reap." Thankfully, He doesn't make us always to reap all that we do. Like in Psalm 103, where the psalmist says, He has not always dealt with us according to what we have done. But there is such a thing as the government of God. Even the kind of thing that you might have entered into before you are saved might disqualify you from having a leading part in the local assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The overseer should be husband of one wife. Does it mean he has to have a wife? Some believe that. But I believe the teaching is that in the heathen countries, we find that in Africa, where there is polygamy, that people get saved and have more than one wife. Does it mean they have to send wife number two and wife number three away? That's what some people believe. You still provide for them, but you cannot live with them married lives. You cannot have a sex relationship with them. So the poor woman might be 24, 26 years old, would like to have more children and can't. It's outright cruel to apply it that way. No. A man like that has the responsibility to live up to the commitment of promising to look after them and be in that relationship, but he cannot be in the position of oversight. You know, so that the government of God doesn't allow him. And it's a relationship and a situation that he cannot come out from under. Well, wonderful, in Psalm 23, we have the statement about the shepherd, Thou restorest my soul. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, that's one of the things that only the Lord can do, to restore my soul. I have mentioned that before, that in the German, the word for restore is a little different. It is erquicken, that means refreshing, which I believe is included in that statement in Psalm 23, but it doesn't go far enough. I believe what we have in English expresses it, but it includes, even in English, restoring, reviving us, you know, when we are getting weary in the way. And he refreshes us and revives us, but also when we depart or when we stray from the shepherd, he is the one that can restore the soul. I cannot restore your soul. The Lord Jesus can. Now, he might use you and me to help somebody to get restored, but how wonderful, just like with Peter, the Lord Jesus restored Peter. And then, after that personal meeting with the Lord Jesus, then he's restored in the midst of the saints.